Good morning. This is yet another trial run of how we do this. I changed the setup a little bit. I'm actually recording the video two different ways, so we'll see how this goes. I've had to take a respite from Acts 2:38. I'm in the middle of a study with the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's the last study we'll do for Acts 2:38. I'm doing a broad study of the Spirit and the gift of the Spirit, and so I'm about halfway done with that, so I'm going to try and present that next week. I just ran out of time. So today I'd like to present 10 reasons to live for God. So it's something I taught on about 3 years ago. So let me lead in prayer, and then we'll get into 10 reasons. There's 10 words that you'll have to fill out in the notes, so let's pray. Father, I pray that at this moment we would pay attention, that we would learn, and Lord, that we would be motivated to live for you and serve you, Lord, each and every day throughout all of our days until Jesus comes back or you call us home. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, let's get right into it here. 10 reasons to live for God. These aren't logical in order. They're actually alphabetical by word. It's hard, I guess, to list them in logical order because it depends on which way you approach them. But you'll notice that they're in alphabetical order as we go here. The first reason to live for God that I would call this is affirmation. To please the one who made my salvation possible. Did you know that it's possible to please God? In fact, we're encouraged to please God. That doesn't mean we can earn our salvation. We know that we're sinners and we deserve the lake of fire. But once we are saved, we are called on, we are commanded to live for God in a way that pleases him, as opposed to a way that goes against his character, against his commands. He has a way he wants us to walk, and we are to walk in that way. So let's look at some verses here that relate to that. Matthew 25, verse 23 says this, and it's in the middle of a parable, but it brings out the idea here. His Lord said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord." Matthew 25 relates to the judgment at the end of the tribulation period. But the idea here that I want to draw your attention to is, you can hear God say, "Well done for what you have done in your life," which means also you can hear the opposite, that you haven't and you won't get rewards. You won't get affirmed by God. Romans 8:8 brings this out in another way. Notice here, Paul says this, "So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God," which means those that are walking in the Spirit, which is the opposite of being in the flesh, can please God. So there's two paths to walk on. One pleases God and the other ignores God and therefore displeases God. And that's a sinful lifestyle. There's a holy lifestyle. There's a service attitude lifestyle. There's a sanctified lifestyle. And then there's a sinful lifestyle. That's the two that are there. Here's a couple more passages here. 1 Thessalonians 4:1 says this, "Finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you receive from us how you ought to walk and please God." We are told how to live our lives, how to walk. We are told how we ought to conduct our lives. And thus, by doing so, by obeying what God wants, we actually please him. And that's what God wants us to do. Living for God allows us to know we are pleasing him. And oftentimes that goes against what the world would want or even our own flesh would want. 1 Timothy 2:4, I think, relates more directly to pastors, but it still shows up the same idea here. Actually, 2 Timothy 2:4. "No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this bios is the Greek word, but this living, right? That he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. Now, directly as a pastor, we're not to be involved with distractions, because a soldier is focused on his soldiering. And you cannot be a good soldier part-time. You have to be a soldier full-time. You have to be in it all the way. And that's what Paul is telling Timothy. You can't be half-hearted about being a soldier in order to do what you're supposed to do and to please God. In the same way as a believer, we cannot be half-hearted in the way we serve God. We can't just serve God whenever we feel like it. We serve God all the time, every day, in the capacities He's called us to serve in. So affirmation, to please the one who made my salvation possible. Number two, confidence. Confidence. To be able to look forward to Christ's coming. 1 John 2:28 is the only verse I'll give you for this right now, but notice it says this, "And now, little children, abide in him, that when he appears, we may have what? Confidence, and not be ashamed." The opposite of confidence is shame. "That we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him in his coming." It's not talking about whether we're saved or not. It's talking about if we're not living for God, we're not wanting God to come. We're not wanting Jesus to return because we haven't done what we're supposed to. And we will be held accountable. We will give an account for our lives at that time. So confidence, to be able to look forward to Christ's coming with confidence rather than apprehension and even shame. So number two is confidence. Number three is fellowship. Fellowship, that means to have something in common with. But notice here, to experience meaningful relationships with others. Now, I couldn't put it all there, but you first have a meaningful relationship with God. When you walk with Him, you can have a meaningful relationship with God. When you don't obey God, you cannot have an ongoing relationship with Him. Again, that doesn't mean you're not in His family. If you've believed in Him, your salvation is not based upon your actions. But God commands you and desires you and saved you to walk with Him. And He wants to have ongoing, continuous interaction, continuous fellowship with you and I. And while we walk with God, then we also have fellowship with one another. Look what 1 John 1:3 says. "That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ." Again, our fellowship is tied together with God. And if we're not walking with Him, our relationships to one another are not going to be helpful or holy. They're not going to be deep or dynamic. They're going to be sinful and selfish rather than the way God wants. Fellowship is having something in common. When we walk in accordance or in relationship with God, we have fellowship with Him, and therefore we have something in common with one another, our walk with God and our relationship with God. So fellowship is the third, to experience meaningful relationships with others. The fourth one you may not think about is influence. We often think that we don't have impact on anyone else, or we downplay that. But God wants us to help, and notice here I put not hinder others around me. So here's one passage here that I'll put out right now. "But when you thus sin against the brethren and wound their weak conscience," this is a believer that would not understand the truths of God well, and so actions here, it's probably eating meat offered to idols or whatever. But the idea is you're not supposed to do something, even though you have freedom to. You are to take into account their viewpoint and limit yourself on that basis. Paul says this, "You wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ." It's sin to do this, to live selfishly. considering yourself and not considering how other people see you. That's influence. Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never again eat meat lest I make my brother stumble. I need to consider the influence I have with others before I make my choices. God says not doing so is actually sin. And I throw out three areas here. These are in the notes as well. But my family, I influence my family. And if I'm not walking with God, I'm helping them not walk with God. I'm discouraging them. I'm encouraging them not to walk with God. They're going to follow my example. Whether I'm a father, a mother, a husband, a wife, or a child, a sibling, you impact those around you. And that's probably your greatest level of impact if you have a family. But also my church family. Because we're part of a body, the church will only become as effective as I am. If I'm lazy in my spiritual disciplines of prayer, of Bible reading, of attendance, of service, those types of things, of giving, I'm impacting everyone around me in my church family. I'm influencing them in a negative way or a positive way based upon them. Lastly here, as far as influence, my friends in the world, Jesus commanded us to be salt and light. He commanded us to be salt and light. Am I salt and light? And do I turn people to God or away from God? Is a question we can ask to diagnose that. I have influence, and I want to have eternal influence with those around me, including my family, my church family, and my friends, and the world around me. Number five, why do I want to live for God? Light is the next word. To be able to know what is true and false, and what is right and wrong. Did you know that without walking with God, without an active engagement with God, you cannot know what is right or wrong or what is true or false. You will be left to your own dark heart to determine that, or the influences around you, whether it's the media, the entertainment moguls, the sports figures, whoever it might be, the celebrities, the news stations, or again, your own heart, which by itself will come to wrong conclusions. John 8:12, Jesus says this, "Then Jesus spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world." Notice here now, this is a contingency. This is a conditional statement. "He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." What does it take to have the light of life? You must follow Jesus. You must follow him in order to have the light of life. Otherwise, you are walking in darkness. That's the two possible outcomes there, the two possible paths. There is no third path. Ephesians 5:13 describes what light is, "But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light." God, as we walk with him, sheds light on things and helps us to see accurately and truthfully and morally what is right and wrong, what is true and false. That's what walking with God does. And not walking with God means you are in darkness. You are living off of residual truth rather than ongoing active truth that you need infused into your mind and life all the time in order to come to the truth and come to what is right. Here's another passage here. I've taught on this a lot if you've been at Northridge any length of time, but here's 1 John 1:5-7. Notice this, it says, "This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all." Verse 6 says, "If we say that we have fellowship with him," remember we already talked about fellowship, "and we walk in darkness," we're not looking to the Word of God, and the Bible tells us we're to meditate in it day and night. That is to be our lamp and our light to our path. Otherwise, we are making choices based upon our flesh, and that will always lead us wrongly. We walk in darkness and we lie and do not practice the truth. Even though we think we are doing right, we are not, because we do not have the light of God if we're not walking with them. We're actually doing the wrong thing. If we walk in darkness, we're not getting His input on everything. We're actually walking in darkness. Verse 7 says, but if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, letting God's light expose our thoughts, our words, our actions, then we have fellowship with one another. And notice this, in the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son cleanses us from all sin, or I would translate this sinfulness. There's no article, it's not the sins of us, but our sinful character. God works as we walk in the light. It helps us to see ourselves accurately, as well as see God accurately, to see the truth accurately, and to see what is right and wrong accurately. Only when we are walking with God and letting the Word of God continually infuse our minds are we able to walk in the light as He is in the light, and therefore have fellowship with God and allow God's light to cleanse us from all sinfulness. It's a process. It's part of the process of becoming holy, becoming sanctified. That's God's process, and that's what He says we must do. The sixth word is peace. Why walk with God? Another reason to walk with God is to gain peace, to have God's calmness in my life. You might think, even in our time in this coronavirus or COVID-19 pandemic of sorts, there's a lot of upheaval and a lack of calm. But this is what God says, and this is inside peace. Philippians 4, 6 through 9 says this, be anxious or worried for nothing. By the way, that's a command. That's not a suggestion. God says, do not worry about anything. But He says, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And what's the result of that? It says, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding. It's not something you can describe or define ultimately. It will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Ultimately, peace is a heart and mind thing. And God says, you tell me, you make requests to me, you leave them there, and I will guard your heart and mind. Because when you turn it over to God, you're saying you take care of it and you do what you desire with it. You be God, and I will not be God. Worry is trying to be God, trying to take God's place. Let me keep reading here. What are we supposed to think about? Not the things that bother, but look at verse 7, or excuse me, 8 and 9. Finally, brethren, and it starts listing things, whatever things are true. I even wonder sometimes if that doesn't eliminate fictional movies or fictional books, because it keeps us from thinking about what is true. How many people have been led astray by thinking life is different than it really is because of a book or a movie? Whatever things are noble, whatever's good, and that might exclude a lot of entertainment or even celebrities that we sometimes worship, whether they're sports figures or entertainment figures or whatever, because they're not noble. Whatever things are just, what righteous is another way to say that. Whatever things are pure, obviously that would remove us from pornography and, again, maybe forms of entertainment or topics of entertainment. Whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report. If there is any such thing, if I can paraphrase this way, as virtue, and if there's any such thing that is praiseworthy, here's the command, meditate. Ponder, think about these things, which means we're not thinking about other things that don't qualify in that list. The things, when we do this, the things which you have learned and received and heard and saw in me, these things do. And notice, the God of peace will be with you. It said earlier, the peace of God will keep your hearts and minds, and now the God of peace will be with you. God says, I'll have a special relationship with you if you do this. All right? You turn your worries over to God and you meditate on things that are worthy of your mind and time. And that brings God's peace into your mind and heart. Now, Colossians 3:15 talks about peace with others. It says here, "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful." Now, a lot of people use this as some form of mystical leading of God, but in the context, it talks about getting along with one another. And Paul goes on to say this, and you can even see it within the verse. Let the peace of God rule in your, it doesn't say heart, it says hearts, and it could even mean among your hearts or between your hearts. And then notice it goes on to say this, to which also you were called in what? In one body. It's not talking about you as an individual, it's talking about you as part of a group. And when you let the peace of God rule between you, between one another's believers, because you're called in one body, that is what you're called to do. And then you're to be thankful. God's peace can rule between people. Church fights don't have to happen. All right? The seventh word here, and again, going in alphabetical order, we have peace and now we have power. To have God's strength to do what's right. I want to walk with God so I can have God's power to do what is right. Ephesians 6 is a huge passage here, an important passage. It says this, "Therefore take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day." So you're able to stand when the day is evil, a difficult time. "And having done all, to stand." You're able to hold your territory. "Stand therefore and do it with preparation, having girded your waist with truth." You can't do that unless you're walking with God. "Having put on the breastplate of righteousness." You can't do that unless you're walking with God, living rightly, if you will. "And having your having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace." I believe that means there's a level of theological understanding of how salvation works and how sanctification works. You have to have a level of maturity to be able to stand. "Above all, taking the shield of faith," or belief, "with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one." God's truth, believing in what God says. So no matter what comes against us, whether it's circumstances or whether it's arguments against the faith, you're able to stand because you know the faith. It goes on to say this in this passage here. It says this, "And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit," which is the Word of God. Helmet of salvation. The idea, again, that you understand the truth of salvation. You know why you're saved. You know that Jesus died on the cross and rose again for your sins. It's not because of you. It's because of Him that you're saved. You've believed on Him. And that gives you a stability and a strength, and then the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, which allows you, a sword can be both an offensive and defensive weapon. And I think both are in view here. You don't use a sword just in one way. And then it goes on to say, "Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful." You have to be watchful, guardful, if you will, if I can make up that word, guarding to this end with all perseverance, hanging in there, and supplication for all the saints. That's, again, praying for your buddies, if you will, your companion believers around you, right? You're hanging in there because you're in a battle. It's not Mayberry, it's combat that we're in. So we need to treat life like that. Now, with regard to combat, we help each other. That last passage talks about that, but so does this. "Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief and departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." God says really the only way we're going to have power is if we're calling on one another to help us do that. Because there are blind sides. We can have an evil heart, of unbelief and departing from the living God. And notice here it says we can be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Deceitfulness of sin indicates that we do not know. We are unaware of our hard heart. And other believers help us to protect us, to help us stay close to God and not depart from Him. Hebrews 10 is a familiar passage too that talks about that. It says, and let us consider whom? Not just ourselves. I've taught this for many years. You don't go to church just for yourself. You go for one another. It says, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. And then it says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. We must get together, because that's the iron that sharpens iron. That's the mutual exhorting and serving that helps us walk with God and hang in there. That's when we have the power to do what is right. It says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some. But, and I've pointed this out for many years now, the opposite of forsaking the assembling together is not coming and sitting. The opposite of forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, is exhorting one another. It's active involvement in one another's lives. We're engaging each other as far as their spiritual walk and encouraging people to keep on keeping on. And even says, so much the more as you see the day approaching. And I believe it's the day of the Lord ultimately, but the idea is that things are going to get tough. And the closer we get to the rapture and then the tribulation, the tougher it's going to be. And we even see that now in the Western culture, where everyone's drifted away from any kind of cultural Christianity even. And even to a point where persecution seems to be on the horizon. But we need power to hang in there, just like the Hebrew believers did. Number 8 is rewards. Why live for God? Well, rewards is certainly one of them. To be rewarded by God. And to be rewarded by God for what God commands us to do. How good is that? Right? To actually be rewarded for doing what God tells us to do. God is that loving and good. Matthew 16, Jesus says this, for the Son of Man, Jesus speaking about Himself, Son of Man is a term He really enjoyed. It's a term that references the Old Testament in Daniel 7. And it's actually a term that indicates that He's, yes, the Son of Man, but He's also the Messiah, the promised one of God. The Son of Man will come in the glory of His Father with His angels, and then He will what? Reward each according to His works. I believe that both believers and unbelievers, the Bible teaches, will be rewarded for their works. You're not saved by your works. Believers are rewarded on the basis of what they do. The Bible says wood, hay, stubble, it's non-eternal, and so that's all gets burned up. Or things that last, gold, silver, precious stones. So believers are rewarded for what they do that's eternal. Unbelievers are punished. Jesus said it'll be worse for you in the day of judgment than it will be for Sodom and Gomorrah, because had this been preached here, they would have repented. He said, so there's layers of punishment in the lake of fire and layers of reward. Jesus is speaking to believers here, so this is why He uses the term reward. Mark 10, 29 and 30. He talks a little more, kind of a rubber meets the road level. So Jesus answered and said, assuredly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house. I'll start over. So Jesus answered and said, assuredly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands. And by the way, that tells you how intense it is to follow Jesus. Because we're even talking about following Jesus as opposed to the relationships that exist there. And He says, for My sake, leaving them for My sake and for the Gospels. There's no one who's left all of that or any of that who shall not receive 100-fold now in this time houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. And I believe in a short summary here, Jesus is saying, If you walk with me, I'll replace those relationships. I'll replace those sacrifices of niceties. I'm not saying I'll give you another house if you go to Africa or serve me over here, but you will have all that you need in relationships and belongings made up to you in some way, even in this life, and then in the life to come, you will receive eternal rewards for that. So he says, no one gives up anything permanently for God that isn't rewarded a hundredfold. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says this, and this is pretty humbling, sobering, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. These are believers, not unbelievers, that each one, every one of us, may receive the things done in the body. It's not talking about later, it's talking about what we're doing in this life, in the time that we have, with the energy we have, with the resources we have, in the position and capacity we have, according to what he has done, we will be judged, whether good or bad. Now, I believe it's a loss of rewards. But the Bible goes on to say that you can be saved and have nothing. You're in the family of God, but you have nothing to show for all the time you've spent on earth in the family of God. You have nothing for which God can reward you for. And that's really a sad state that we can be that way, but it sounds like there'll be many that way. Where are you at in living for God? Are you living for things that matter or things that don't matter? Are you living for God or are you living for self? Number 9, I call it stability. To have God-given maturity in this confusing world. And we certainly need stability now in our day. Ephesians 2, and I actually pop in another verse at the beginning, verse 11 through 15, it says, and he, talking about Jesus, he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets. I believe those two offices were in the early church, but are no longer for today. Some evangelists, those that go out and preach the gospel or share the gospel to unbelievers, and then some pastors and teachers. It seems like that's a single office that's the functions are related. You're shepherding while you're teaching. And then it goes on to say, why are they given? For the equipping of the saints, the believers, if you will, for the work of ministry. You and I are to be learning so that we can be working for God. And it, notice here, and the point of it is so we can build up or edify the body of Christ. That's other believers. God has left us here. God has saved us for us to learn how to serve and then to serve intensely. Notice here, what's the goal here? Till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. God wants us to be united by the knowledge of the Son of God. Notice, to a perfect or mature man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ as a group. And remember I said under the influence part, if you're not walking with God, then this can't happen in your local church. You need to walk with God so that you can be grown up as far as the knowledge it takes and the service it needs in order to minister to your body. Now let's keep going here. Verse 14 says that we should no longer be children. We all start out from a spiritual aspect of children. And notice, what's it like to be a child? A child is tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine. In other words, they have no anchor. They have no stability. They're constantly bouncing around. They don't know what's true. They don't know what's not true. And every time they hear something, they're led to another direction. And God wants us to be stable. He wants us to be mature. Notice here, by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, the devil works, and even people that twist the scriptures work to confuse people. But notice, we are to be speaking what? The truth in love. And the ultimate goal again is that we may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. And it goes on to say that every person is doing his or her part, doing their share of ministry. So again, stability has to do with not being tossed to and fro. That comes from knowledge, and that comes from consistent serving, where we grow up as a body and we're not impacted and we're not drawn astray. We need deep and continuous, accurate teaching in order for that to happen. The last word that I'm going to cover today, there's many, many reasons to live for God, but we're covering 10, is stewardship. I want to make my life count for God and for eternity. I want the few days that I have to make a difference. That's why I continue to pastor, because I want to influence people for God for eternity. I want to encourage my family for God in eternity. I don't want to chase other things. I want to do what matters with my life. Matthew 16, Jesus says this. Then Jesus said to his disciples, those that are following him, if anyone desires to come after me, what is Jesus telling us to do? Let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. To follow God, we are saying no to many, many things in our lives. Things that we want to do, things that are okay to do on their own, but then it keeps us from following Jesus fully and completely. We are to deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow Jesus. Notice here, why? For whoever desires to save his life, if you will make it count, to do something special with your life by what you want to do, Jesus says you will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. From our perspective, it might look like we're giving up a lot and we actually are finding what is truly eternal and doing what is truly eternal with our lives. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world? What if you get all that you can possess? A lot of people pursue things. A lot of people pursue prestige. A lot of people pursue pleasure. What if you can get all of that? What if you gain the whole world and lose, and the term can be translated, wastes his own soul? And if you've been around Northridge at all, you know that the word life in verse 25 twice is the same word that's translated soul twice in verse 26. Jesus is talking about the same thing. He's talking about our physical life, not our eternal life. It's not saying you can lose your own soul by what you do. You're saved by belief in Jesus' finished work. This has to do with how you invest your life. And Jesus says, you lose your life for my sake, you will find it. What will it profit to a man if he gains everything you can get out of this world and you've wasted your life? Or what will a man give in exchange for his life? It's at the end of your life, you're not going to say, boy, I wish I had more money. Boy, I wish I played more video games. Boy, I wish I watched more football. Boy, I wish I watched more movies. Boy, I wish I would have done more or whatever. And you can list any pastime, or even I wish I would have worked more overtime, right? Or worked extra jobs, or whatever the case might be. You won't get to the end of your life and say that. You'll get to the end of your life and regret what you've done because it wasn't put to the eternal. You were not a good steward if you didn't live for God. Now, even though it's not in your notes, I don't believe I put one more passage of Scripture here that relates. And there's all kinds of passages that talk about living for God. Titus 2 is a big one. God's grace teaches us that denying ungodliness. There's that deny again. Ungodliness and worldly lust. We should be living soberly, righteously, and godly in this present time. That's Titus 2. Here's Ephesians 5. It says, see then that you walk circumspectly, carefully. You are to live carefully, not as fools, but as wise. And how do you live wisely? By redeeming the time, by making the most of your time. And that isn't necessarily being as busy as you can be. It's doing the things God says are most important and not doing the other things that are not. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Use your time for God. And it gives an example here. And don't be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation or wasteful living. It gives you an idea of like someone who gets drunk with wine or wastes their time in front of a television is wasting. They're burning up their minutes. They're burning up their time. It says, rather be filled with the Spirit. Okay? Here's the 10 reasons to live for God. Affirmation. And I'll read them off my notes here. To please the one who made my salvation possible. Number 2, confidence. To be able to look forward to Christ's coming. Number 3, fellowship. To experience meaningful relationships with God and then with others. Number 4, influence. To help and not hinder others around me. I want to walk with God so I can pull them with me toward God, not pull them away from God. Number 5, light. Jesus said, you have to walk with Him, not to walk in darkness. You have to follow Him, not to walk in darkness. Otherwise, you're walking in darkness. So I want to walk with God to know what is true and false and what is right and wrong. God's light will do that only if I walk with Him. Number 6, peace. To have God's calmness in my life. Right? And especially in tumultuous times, but it can be any day at any time for any reason. Number 7, power. To have God's strength to do what is right. I want to be able to accomplish what God wants me to do, and I can only do that when I'm walking with God. Number 8, to be rewarded by God. God says, you do what I want, and I will reward you. We didn't go into detail, but there's crowns, there's levels of honor in the next life. All of that comes by living for God now. Then stability. I don't want to be tossed to and fro. I want to have God-given maturity in this confusing world. I don't want to be drawn back and forth. Every time I hear something, I'm pulled in that direction. And I want to be grounded in the truth, not just what I'm convinced is the truth, but really isn't. I have to walk with God, and that's where light comes in from before. And then number 10, stewardship. I want to make my life count for God and for eternity in the time that I have. And that means saying no to many things and saying yes to the things God wants me to do. So 10 reasons to live for God. Thank you for watching and listening, and I pray, Lord, pray to the Lord that you'll take these things to heart. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the goodness you've shown us by giving us the Word of God to tell us what is right and what is wrong, what is true and what is false. And Lord, throughout your Word, you tell us that we are to walk with you to please you, and help us to do that, and help us to want to do that. And Lord, I've presented only 10 reasons to walk with you, but there are many, many more. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us to see and understand that it is worth walking with you and walking for you in this life. Help us to be good stewards. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.